Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this on this brisk morning. It changed in season over the last few days, but we are in the midst of our series. We did it. We started a little mini series last week, and we're going to finish it today, actually. And it's called Therefore, and it's why we live the way we live in Christ. See, therefore means moving forward while looking back to see why we press on. So think about that. Therefore means moving forward while we look back to press to see why we press on. Sorry. Moving forward to look back to see why we press on. See, if we stay the same as followers, really we're going to wither and die. As we will see in our message today, we need to have roots that support our beliefs, our faith, in order for us to be able to move forward. But in addition to that, we need to be reminded that we are not in control. And really, control in this life is something that is easy to disillusion ourselves with. With this in mind, our therefore needs to be rooted in the one who is in control. To do this today, two things are going to need to happen. One, we're going to need to be challenged to dig deeper into our faith. And two, we're going to have to surrender to God's will, ultimately trusting Him. Now, many of you know that trees have roots that go down. Amen. But the strongest trees are only able to withstand the storms of life or the storms that are around them with strong root systems, right? If one root, just one root, is weak, the tree could topple. If the root is in bad soil, it could topple. If the ground around the tree gets too wet and saturated with the wrong thing, too much of something, usually water, it could topple. So, I had a picture of a tree root that toppled, but we don't have that here this morning. Yeah, so you can think about it. But I mean, we have witnessed, there was a tree that I witnessed right down in Arbutus, just in one of the storms. It looked like it was very secure in its place. But what happened was the tree roots had grown all through this brick wall. So they were kind of broken up. They were kind of squashed and weakened because they couldn't get to their full capacity. Well, this wind came along, and not only did it take the tree up, but it took the fence, the wall, and everything with it. And this tree was bigger than me. I mean, I was looking up at the bottom of this thing. The roots were so tall from this tree. When it came out of the ground, it touched the power lines. That's how tall it was. Huge. And you would think, a tree like that, there's no way it's coming down. But it did. Well, the same is true for us and our faith. In order for our faith to stand the storms of life, we must grow our roots in Christ. Thus, the title for our message today, Growing Roots. So we're going to go to Colossians 2 in order to get a better understanding of this concept as we continue our series. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn there. But before we get there, I'm just going to pray this morning. We're going to pray before we read the Word this morning. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your messenger and your faithful servant, Paul, who gave us the words that we're about to read this morning. And we pray that as we hear his words, that as we hear the encouragement and the challenges that he put before the church in Colossae, that those words would inspire us. They would remind us of our therefore and let us move forward in our faith. Help us to grow roots this morning that get thicker and deeper. Roots that are in you and not in things of this world. And we know that sometimes that requires pruning on the top of the branches. So if there's anything that needs to be pruned in us this morning, would you do it? We ask that boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following along, we're in Colossians 2. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 16 this morning. And actually, we're going to go back a little bit, but just that's where we're going to focus this morning. So here we go. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge to our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, in our opening lines of our text today, Paul is using this opportunity to encourage and strengthen believers' faith at the church at Colossae. So our first two verses is what we're going to dive into in verse 6 and 7. He says, "So then, just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now, while we choose to begin today with verse 6 of this chapter, we're forced to look back. Because "so then" can also be translated "therefore." In fact, some of your translations may actually have that. It may say "therefore." So what is Paul saying this? What is Paul saying this about? And why? Well, what he's saying about is found in verses 2 through 4. So if you just look back verses 2 through 4, I'll read them here for you. "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." So to move forward, Paul wants to make sure the believers there remember why they are to press on in the faith. The mystery of God that was revealed in Christ. See, many at the time were looking for how to have the best life. There was many people in that period of time who were just looking around. I mean, if you think about the Roman church, right? Or even the Corinthian church. They were experimenting with all these different ways about how to live. And they mixed it all up. But those in Christ should look different from the world. And some of them did. In fact, some of them suffered great trials and yet still had great joy because of their faith in him. So Paul was reminding them here that their life is rooted in Christ. And the purpose of this reminder was that so that not be deceived or drawn away from him and into something that in the world's view may sound good. Think about it. It's really not much different today, is it? So believers, we as believers need to be encouraged to remember in whom we have trusted. And not be drawn away by teachings that are what our ears are itching to hear. We must be careful who we let feed us. This is the one reason we should read our Bibles daily, so that we're able to discern the teaching, to be sure it aligns with God's Word. Now, I'm going to tell you that there's never going to be a perfect teacher. They're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. You've heard me correct them on some Sundays. I make a mistake, I come back the next week and say, here's where I made a mistake. If somebody calls me out on it, I'll either acknowledge it or I'll support where I'm coming from. And it's usually, it's always based in the Bible. I don't just pull together a sermon without preparing, without studying, because I believe that's important to understanding God's Word. So, we have to give a little bit of grace to teachers, right? We wouldn't want to submit ourselves to false teaching, though, on a regular basis. You know, when we were searching for churches, before we started this, we were just visiting different churches to see how things were going and what they were doing. And we just found some doctrines that we just couldn't get behind. And I was like, man, and we'd go back and you'd see it again. And you're like, well, these people are getting deceived and led in the wrong way. And it would drive me crazy that this church, there's churches out there that weren't aligning with God's word. Because it's easy to use the Bible to create a message to support a certain viewpoint or agenda. Now, some of the filters we can use to screen our messages are, does the teaching align with what Jesus said? If you hear teaching and you're reading what Jesus said in the New Testament, and it doesn't align with what he said, what he communicated, then it's probably not good teaching. It's false teaching. Does the teaching align with what the prophets warned? God sent prophets down in the Old Testament to warn people about false teachers and about his word, to guide them. So if your teaching you're hearing doesn't align with what the prophet said, it's probably not good teaching. How about, does it align with the principles of God found within his word? You know, there's general principles within the word that we find, and we should be able to know them. And how do we know them? Because we should be reading the word and learning the word. Because unless we are rooted in the word and what Jesus taught, wouldn't it be easy to get drawn away? So back to our passage. See, he said, so then, just as you received Jesus as Lord. Now, receiving Christ is one thing. You know, Paul could have stopped right there. Hey, you've received Christ. But that little catch on there. He says, as Lord. In receiving him as Lord, he's not simply your Savior, but he's over all things in their lives. In our lives. Another way of saying this is they have surrendered to him and allowed him to reign in them. With this in mind, he says, live your lives. Therefore, live your lives. In view of this, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives. So in other words, do not live as you did before Christ, right? But live in light of him. Live because you've given your life to him. Not just believed in him, but you surrendered to him. You've called him Lord. When there were lords in the olden days, back in the kingdoms, you didn't disrespect the Lord. You followed the Lord of the country because there was consequences if you didn't. You did it to have peace. Now, rooted and built up in this passage in the Greek is rizo. It's one word. One word. Rooted and built up is one word in the Greek. Rizo. And it means to render firm. To fix. And to establish. Causing a person or a thing to be thoroughly grounded. So to be rooted means that you're thoroughly grounded in something. Your roots aren't just kind of shallow and around the base. They're spreading out deep into God's word, deep into his principles. Do you know why many Christians come to know Christ and leave the church? Because they don't grow. They don't seek discipleship. They let their roots just go out and then they stop watering. They stop feeding them. If we're not in God's word, if we're not in community, if we're not in small groups, where we're sparking against each other, rubbing like iron sharpens iron, right? Our roots are going to not be challenged. They're just going to stay shallow. They're going to stay where they are. What happens to a tree with no nourishment? If it doesn't have water, if it doesn't have food, if you pull the roots out of the ground, if you pull the person out of the church, what's going to happen? If you put it in the world, listen, if you take this tree on the ground and you stick it in the sun, it's not going to take long for the leaves to wither. Can't do it. Roots cannot survive outside the ground. And a Christian cannot survive outside the fellowship of other believers within the teachings of the church. Now, this is not the only place rooted is referred to in the Bible. In some places, it refers to descending from a certain line of people, but it's also found in the metaphorical sense, and that's what Paul is talking about here. But let's take a look at a couple of the others from the Old Testament. We're going to look in Proverbs 12, and we find two references there in verses 3 and 12. He says this, "A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness of the righteous will not be moved." The root of the righteous will not be moved. The wicked desire what evil men have, but the root of the righteous produces fruit. Now, Proverbs is known as a place to seek wisdom, isn't it? Because it was written by the wisest man to live. That's what we know, Solomon, King Solomon. And God gave him that wisdom, therefore that's why he's so wise. And these two verses of what we know is true. Ultimately, wicked will not result in anything good, will it? In fact, it will not result in anything that lasts. Think about that. Wickedness not only will result in anything good, it will not result in anything that lasts. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it. In contrast to that, when a person is rooted in righteousness, not only can they withstand the world around them, but they will have a life resulting in a harvest. They will have a therefore. And there will be evidence of it. Not to just live, but to live by faith. That is so rooted. So it results in fruit. If you're a believer and there's no fruit in your life, you've got to ask yourself why. Where are your roots? Are they deep or are they shallow? I mean, think about those in the faith that you look up to. Are their roots deep or are they shallow? Is there fruit in their lives? And then you got to say, what's different about them? What do I need to do to have the same kind of fruit? Or to have different kind of fruit? But to have fruit nonetheless. Another example is found in Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." Don't miss that. "For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." Now, Jeremiah is a prophet. He's not just talking about trees here. He's talking about people who were rooted in their faith in God. And this verse reminds us that blessing comes when we're rooted in the Lord. Blessing. So, like, you're not just doing all this work. You're not being disciplined in the faith for no reason. You're not trying to be righteous with no result. Jeremiah helps us understand that being rooted means we need to do what? He says it twice. We need to trust in the Lord. Two times in one sentence. He must be trying to say something. Why? Because he knows people tend to trust in themselves, don't they? Not in the Lord. In addition, he reminds us, even in the challenging times of life, when it seems the conditions are harsh and nothing good can come of them, by having deep-rooted and trust in the Lord, we can still be seen as believers and have fruit. So listen, Paul knew these things. He was well-versed in the Old Testament. He would have known these verses. He would have understood what God was trying to communicate to him. And he's kind of bringing it back up here to the Colossians. Hey, here's the results of being rooted in Christ. And when we're rooted in him, we're able to build upon our faith because he is the firm foundation. And because of this, our faith can be strengthened. And as his work in us is revealed in our lives, there will be a result. He says that there's going to be overflowing thankfulness. Paul says if you're rooted in him, if you're building your foundation on him, you will see a result in your life that you will be overflowing with thankfulness. Now, if we really slow down a minute and start looking around our lives, post-Christ and pre-Christ, where do we gather the most thankfulness from? Before or after? I mean, let's just think about that. If you haven't thought about it, it's a great time to be thinking about it since we're coming up on Thanksgiving. And we should be thankful for many things. We're thankful because in Christ, we have a perspective about life. All we have, everything we're able to do. Those in Christ are different because of Him. We shouldn't look like the world. Paul knew, even with this kind of faith, he still warned the Colossians. Look at verse 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. See, the only reason Paul would mention this is because it was a real threat to people's faith, to their foundations that should be rooted in Christ. But they weren't. Or they could have not been. See, if the people gave in to the wrong philosophy, the philosophy that's empty and leads them away from Christ, they are headed towards nothingness, as one scholar describes it. Think about that. The wrong philosophy leads you away from Christ, resulting in nothingness. I found that profound. Can you think today, as you sit in your seats, or maybe you'll have to think about this later. You might want to write this down. What philosophies in this world lead people to nothingness? They're out there. And in fact, there were those in the society then who taught their own way. Some of them actually used biblical principles, but they skewed them, like we talked about, with their own philosophy to create their own message. They didn't go to God to learn of Him. They just took what He said and kind of took what they wanted out of it and put it in a message. And they were taking people astray. They didn't learn from the teachings of Christ, even though they were available to them. Instead, often what they would do is they would look to the world around them and to the earth to teach from. In fact, the term there, elemental spiritual forces, also translated basic principles, had a broad meaning over the years. Early on, that term in the early language meant that it was a basic formation of words or the alphabet. That was what it meant initially. In other circles, the term was tied to with the zodiac symbols. And even further back, it was tied to the elements of the world: earth, fire, wind, and water. See, people tried to live their lives through these teachings, but would often be left with nothing because all these changed. Scientists have been observing the earth for about 200 years steadily now, right? And they observe all these changes. How can you teach based on something that's constantly changing? There's been people who've been looking to empty philosophies in horoscopes, looking for guidance in their life. And if you read one from one day, one year to the next year, it changes. It's empty teaching. But God never changes. Think about this. Even today, people are still trying to find strength in the planet, security in language, and direction from horoscopes. There's people who pick up the paper every morning, flip right to the horoscopes. What's my day going to look like? Instead of opening the Bible and going, God, would you direct my day? That's the difference. That's the difference between the believer and the one who gives in to the nothing teachings. But nothing on this earth is ever going to give us illumination or understanding to our design and our purpose if it's outside of the boundaries or the confounds that God has placed in our lives. Nothing. No horoscope, no language, no element of the earth. Only in Christ will we ever experience the fullness life is meant to have. Look at verses 9 through 12. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, who has been brought to fullness? You. He is the head over every power and authority. Hold on to that nugget there. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So where is fullness found? In Christ. Why? Because he is over all things. Every power and authority. Now, when you say that, it's easy to think these powers are only referring to governmental or controlling person over us, right? I mean, when you think about that, when you first read it, that's maybe what you think. Yeah, he's over every power and authority. Because that's what we dictate as power and authority. But this statement applies to all powers. The sun, gravity, the laws that we all learned about in science class. He's over it all. They don't apply to him. He can change them in an instant. He could take gravity away and we could start floating. And one day that may just happen. In fact, he says that when he returns, he's going to pull people from the earth. That defies the law of gravity, doesn't it? Amen. He is over all powers and all authority. Church, come on. Therefore, that's who we worship, not the powers and authorities here. When we consider this, who else would we want to trust? Think about this. Even though he's over it all, how often do we hear people petitioning God to help with things? Instead, who do they petition? They look to the authorities on earth. And how good are they at solving problems? We're doing great, huh?
That's so good.
Are they really controlling anything? Are they really fixing anything? Are they really changing anything? If they were, wouldn't their laws and bills they pass change the world for the better? I don't think we're there. Death rates continue to rise in cities. Crime seems out of control. The deficit of our country is just growing at a massive rate. And there seems to be no solutions to the social problems, the social injustices in our world. Yet you put Christ in each of those situations. Think about this. Insert Christ into each of those situations. And if we petitioned him and did things his way, tell me they wouldn't be fixed. Tell me they wouldn't be changed. Tell me that this world would be a different place. Wouldn't be a different place. They would. It would. Social injustice wouldn't exist. There would be no deficit because we'd be living by his principles. Owe no one, he says, except to love them. Now, verse 11 switches back to believer. I know you're fired up a little bit now, but verse 11 switches back to believer and says, if someone is truly changed, if they're living truly changed from the inside out, fully surrendered, or as Paul puts it here, circumcised, shouldn't they be different? So those in Christ, while not perfect, should certainly be different than the world. No longer do those in Christ allow the flesh to rule. Because the flesh is the sinful state of human beings, right? The idea of the word here in Greek is for flesh is sarx. And it carries with it the meaning to be in opposition to the spirit. It means the flesh, but it actually means to be in opposition to the spirit. That's not aligning with God. That's in opposition to God because we know the spirit is of God. He's one of the Trinity. So if we live in the flesh, we are not living with God. We're living in opposition to God. We're not living with the Spirit. We're living in opposition to the Spirit. How many of us might put ourselves in that camp today? Might say that, you know, we give into the flesh. We live in the flesh. You don't have to put your hands up. But think about that. As I read the Bible, as I read His Word, I want to encourage you with something. Because what I see is that no man in his word was ever perfect. Every man outside of Jesus has fallen short. From the patriarchs to the disciples, including Paul. Remember that chapter in Romans? Paul there went on in chapter 7 to mention there are things that he kept on doing and things that he didn't want to do. But yet, he still did, even though he knew they were sins, and he didn't want to do them. Was saved? Okay. There is no perfect Christian. There is no perfect Christian. Paul has not said here, in our life we will not sin. But in those times, when we sin, we can't just kind of brush it off and go, oh, well, we're going to sin. Because I want you to think about when you sin. I sat down and thought about this. It actually breaks my heart when I think about this for me. In those times when you choose to engage in sin, if you slow down long enough, you will have a moment where you know the Spirit is telling you, don't do it. But your flesh tells you to go. And you give in to the flesh. And you know why that breaks my heart? Because that means that I wasn't strong enough to stand up to the sin in my life. And I let the flesh rule. And the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to live that way. That we're supposed to conquer the flesh. We're supposed to overcome the sin. And you know, I feel defeated when I give in to it. I feel like this big. So what do I do? What do? Do we give up?
No,
we don't give up. There's instructions about what we do. We're to confess that sin. And when we confess it to God, he says that he's faithful and just to forgive it. Even if you're a believer, all we have to do is confess it. Just take that minute and go, God, what is going on? I am so sorry. I gave in to my flesh again. Will you please forgive me? And then ask for strength to carry you through the next time that temptation hits you. To submit to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Instead of living our therefore out of step with the Spirit, let's choose to not to push the flesh down and live in step with Him. And that's the idea Paul is giving us here, since he's writing to believers. You got to remember, he's not writing this message to just some unbelievers. He's writing it to a church of believers. And he reinforces this by reminding the believers at Colossae that this is how they lived before Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He is taking it away, nailing it to the cross. We are made alive with Christ. Therefore, we live in light of his suffering on the cross for us. That's how we're supposed to live. Our therefore should be in light of that. We should look back that he did that for us. See, the law demanded death for sin. That's what the law demanded. So for each of us, our sin is demanded death for us. That's what the result would be. Right? Romans 3, wages of sin is death. We talked about that. It seems like we've been talking about it a lot, doesn't it? Why? Because it's a core belief for the faith that we have. It's the core motivation for why we live out our therefore. And if our roots are not rooted in the fact that Christ came down and died on a cross for our sins, forgiving us, making us righteous before God, then we have no core belief at all. There's nothing to stand on. Our foundation has to be in that. It has to be built upon that. Because without Christ, each person has to pay for their sins. Our legal indebtedness. Death for eternity. Those who are not in Christ, that's what they face. Those who do not believe in him face this penalty. And look, I'm not making this up. It's right here. You see it. He's saying it right here. But I want you to think about something. See, Jesus came down because he loved us, right?
Yes.
Because God instructed him, because God loved us. So Jesus made a way. But he didn't just submit to the Father, did he? No, he had to submit to the powers and the authorities of this world. Even though he has the power and authority over this world, he submitted to that power for us. That would be like like the President of the United States coming doing your dirtiest, grimiest job just so you didn't have to suffer for it, suffer through it. Can you imagine that happening?
No.
No. I can't see Mr. Trump, President Trump, coming and cleaning our toilets or changing the oil in my car. I just can't see it. Right? He'd hire somebody. He's not into dirty jobs. I can promise you that. Although his job has some dirtiness to it. But we were not going to go there today. But I want you to see something. I don't want you to miss this. Because, see, Jesus did something that seems totally opposite of what we would think. Through his surrender, he actually defeated the authorities and powers. Look at the next verse, 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Consider that idea. Would you consider that? How many of us would think that through surrender, the opposition could be defeated? That's totally contrary to the laws and the things that we believe in this world, right? Surrender means defeat, doesn't it? Yet Jesus surrendered his life. I mean, this is counter to what is taught in man's plans for war. We never surrender. If you surrender, you're defeated. You're done. You've lost the war. Jesus never, ever teaches that. In fact, he tells us that when someone hits you, you turn the other cheek. When someone steals your jacket, you give them your shirt. Right? Are you with me here? Mm-hmm. See, when God's plan unfolds through surrendered people, the unlikely happens. Think about that. When God's plan unfolds through surrendered people, the unlikely happens. Jesus was surrendered. And in his surrender, we were saved. What would happen if we lived that way? What would happen if we surrendered to God's will for our lives? Could the unlikely happen? I want you to take a minute, just think about this. Imagine the scene. They sealed the tomb. Signet ring was in the mark on the tomb. It was sealed completely. And the next day, or 3 days later, they came back to the tomb. The seal's no longer there. It's broken. The stone's rolled away. There's no body in the grave. There's no evidence that he's anywhere to be seen. Conspiracy starts to build. The disciples came and stole him. News began to spread that Jesus was no longer in the grave. The conspiracy continues to build. And then slowly but surely, there's sighting after sighting after sighting of Jesus in the towns, walking and living amongst the people again. Imagine you were the authority that put him there. And this is happening. By the way, it's for those who might doubt what the Bible says about Jesus being seen after the grave, there are historical accounts by Josephus, who was a historian, a Jewish historian at the time, who recorded these things. There were others who referred to this later on as well. Pliny, the Roman governor, and Lucian are just a few examples of other historical fact people who took account and said Jesus was real. He didn't die in the cross to never raise again. He died on the cross and rose from the dead, and people believed in him and followed him. Those people who thought they had won, who thought they were in control, and they'd realized that once he started being seen, they had lost all control. And the church began to spread like wildfire. And this had never happened before. It was unlikely that through his surrender, the authorities were defeated. Come on! And this is the God whom we serve. This is the God whom our foundations should be rooted in. Through surrender to God's will, the resurrection not only conquered death, but it proved that he was in power over all things. All things. Death is final, but not in Christ. As we live out our faith and live by the precepts God has set for us, the world's going to judge us. But what drives us? In what will we place our faith? In things seen or unseen? In the power of God revealed throughout the ages, or by the ways man says we should live? Those are the questions we have to wrestle with as we go out into the world. Do we let man influence us? Do we let the seen influence us versus the unseen? Behind the scenes, all the time, there's a spiritual battle going on for each person, for each believer in Christ. You have angels doing battle for you against the demons. They want you to win. Be encouraged. Therefore, live. Go. And Paul tells the Colossians what to do in verses 16 and 17. We wrap this up. Therefore, he says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or what you drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Therefore, Paul says, in view of God's plan, of how God's plan was revealed in Jesus through his surrender to the Father's will, as you, this is to you too, not just the Colossian church, as you live out your faith, remember who is over all things. See, people back then judged them because they would eat things that the Jewish people weren't allowed to eat. They would drink things that the Jewish people weren't allowed to drink. And they might not participate in the proclaimed traditional Jewish celebrations or even have Sabbath on a different day because the Jews celebrate Sabbath on a Saturday. And the early church did it on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. The same is true today. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers may have some opinion about the way you live out your faith. Maybe because you get up and go to church on Sunday and they think you should sleep in. Maybe they judge you because you pray before your meals. What's the point of that, they say? Or maybe you celebrate Christmas and not Halloween. I'm not saying that Halloween's a bad thing. I'm just saying some people don't celebrate it because that's what they believe. The question then is, who will we let dictate how we live out our faith? Maybe even the government. Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to live, therefore, irregardless of the judgment of those in our life? Because you know, a day is coming. You might think, well, the government really doesn't. I think a day is coming when they will. Yep. It's not far off. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know, we get to worship freely here, but in some countries they don't. In some countries, they suffer under the government for worshiping the way they do because the government wants to control them. But who is over all? Who controls all things? See, if we remember nothing else from today, I want you to remember this. On the back of all your money, it says one thing: in who we should trust, not in that dollar bill, not in the building that's on that bill, not on the person that's on the other side, because most of them are dead. But you get the idea. No, we're supposed to trust in God. In God. That's what our country was built on. That's why the men and women of our military go to serve. Because we wanted that freedom to be able to trust in Him. And He is over all. You know, our early forefathers, they knew that all too well. That's why they put that in there. That's why our Constitution was founded on God. Not every person that signed that Constitution agreed. But they signed it. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God is over all. He is over all. He is the one in control. He can even make men sign something that they don't agree with. Come on. So in whom should our roots be in? The one who is over all powers, right? So living life for therefore involves six things. We got to remember. Paul started out with that. He said, hey, I want you, early church, I want you to remember your confession of faith. Remember why you're in Christ. Remember what you're doing. Go back to that. When you doubt what you're doing or where you are in life, go back to your confession of faith. And remember that God called you. At one point, you gave your life to Him and you said, yeah. You need to be rooted in that confession of faith. And then own it. Live it out. Own your faith. Don't just like you know, okay, well, I go to church on Sunday. That's not good enough. I'm glad you're here, but that's not good enough. There's more to it. You need to be in those Bible studies. You need to be in fellowship and community groups. You need to be serving in our community. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be the church, not just be Sunday sitters. And a lot of churches have a lot of Sunday sitters. They do. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Those statistics are totally backwards. 20% of the church does 80% of the work. No. We need to flip that upside down. In fact, we need to add to it and make it like 99%. Come on. I'd like to see it 100%. And I'm not saying you guys aren't, because around here things happen and people are involved. It's awesome. We're thankful for that. We also have to remember that there is only one way. Jesus is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. One way. And live your therefore. All of this kind of back up, right? Therefore reminds us to look back. So remember your confession of faith. Own it. Know that there's only one way. And live that way. And when you do, expect the blessing. Yes. Expect the blessing. Because He wants to give to His children. He loves His children. And then depend on Him. Depend on Him when things get rough. When people want to judge you and say what you're doing is crazy, what you're involved in is not the right thing. You've got it wrong. Listen, I'll encourage you. If you're studying your word, His word, if you're reading your Bible every day, if you're in prayer, if you're attending church together, you're in Bible study, then I'm going to say that you're pretty well rooted in Christ. Be confident in that. But in those moments where you're not sure, depend on Him to carry you. Because why? He is over all authority and all powers. Just a little reminder. Does anybody know anyone that can walk on water?
I do, Jesus.
Yeah. I know somebody else. Peter. Because Peter trusted in God. He was rooted in Him. And when he had his eyes fully on Jesus, he stepped out of that boat and the water carried him just like it was dry ground. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he fell. That's what we need to do, church. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, to be rooted in Him so we can live out our therefore. God, we just thank You this morning for Your message. We thank You that You have propelled us through some crazy times, and we know there's still crazy times to come. We came out of a little bit of defeat a couple weeks ago. We're standing strong knowing that You've got a plan, and we're going to stand in Your plan, knowing that what the world may say and what people may think doesn't matter. But that You take the unlikely and make it likely. You are above the laws and the thoughts of this world. And we can trust You. We can be built. We can build our firm foundation on You. And when we do that, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, who can guide and direct us. So God, we just pray this morning as we wrap this series up, that You really root this in our hearts, that we are just propelled forward because of what You've done for us, because of the proclamation of our belief in You, and that we've called You Lord, that we could live out our therefore and continue to put deep roots down. In Jesus' name, amen.